Thank you for joining us. You are listening to the podcast that highlights the weekly sermons from Cumberland County Community Church in Millville, New Jersey. Each week, you will hear biblically based messages from our senior pastor, Sal Roggio, or other community church pastors. For more information on our church, please visit cccmillville.org or check out the links in the podcast notes. We begin each message with our scripture reading, so here we go.
Our scripture reading today is from the book of Genesis, chapter 25, verses 21 to 34. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah his wife conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger." When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright.
Well, today we continue our character studies in the book of Genesis. And we've labeled this metamorphosis man because Jacob went through some real changes in his life and finally came to the place where God wanted him to be. Had a radical transformation after he went through some really incredible experiences. Isaac and Rebekah have been married for 20 years and they have no children. And in that culture, if you did not have children, if a wife did not bear children, it was sort of frowned upon. And what happened is she's now 20 years married, no children. So what does Isaac do? He prays to the Lord. And in chapter 25, verse 21, and the Lord had said, answered his prayer, and she conceived. And then in chapter 25, verse 26, it says Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them, when she bore Jacob and Esau. And so it was 20 years after they were married when she had a set of twins. And then in Genesis 25, 25, the first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Now, Esau means hairy. Now, you might ask, how hairy? Well, remember when Rebekah tries to helps Jacob deceive his father, and Jacob's worried because he's fair-skinned and his brother is very hairy, which tells you they want identical twins. He is concerned, and in Genesis 27, verse 16, it says the skins of young goats were put on his hands and the smooth part of his neck. Now, if you've ever petted a goat, you know that's a hairy animal. And so this Esau must have been quite a hairy character. And so Jacob, he's fair-skinned, and he was afraid the father would find out. And so, in fact, in Genesis 25:26, this is, he's fair-skinned, but it says, after his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, his name was called Jacob. Now, we look at Esau, we see him as hairy and strong. Jacob gets the nickname, the name Jacob means grabber of the heel or subplanter. And Jacob is on the way out, is holding on to the heel of his brother as he's being born, and so they call him the usurper. And Jacob is well known to us. If you know anything about Jacob, you know two things about him that are well known. He is best known for stealing his brother's birthright. And he's also known for Jacob's ladder. When he has a vision, when he's fleeing Esau, a ladder appears in a dream, and he sees angels ascending and descending. And so those are the two things he's best known for. But he lived a life really of conniving and cheating and deal making. And we can see some of the results of what happened to him as a result of that, and why he needed to have a radical heart change. And despite many times God revealed himself to Jacob, there was a side of him that was not fully committed. And Jacob ended up wanting to solve problems his way instead of God's way. And in fact, when he was fleeing Laban, that was after he left his home, went to Laban, ended up marrying Laban's daughters, but now he wants to get out of there and he's fleeing Laban, he sneaks away. And something happened that gives a demonstration of Jacob being half-hearted. It says in Genesis 31:30, "Now you've gone away because you've longed greatly for your father's house." Then Laban says, "Why did you steal my gods?" And so here you have Jacob being accused of stealing the gods from Laban's house. Now, why was that? Well, it's because there was an idolatrous situation in Laban's house. And Jacob is, in some way, has God in one pocket, and he's okay with the gods of Laban in the other hand. Now, it wasn't him who stole them, it was Rachel in Genesis 31:34. Rachel had taken the household gods, and she put them in a camel's saddle, and she sat on them. And when the father is searching because he thinks that Jacob has stolen them, she said to her father, she's sitting on the saddle, "Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of woman is upon me." So he searched but did not find them. But the point that I'm making is Jacob was aware of the problem. He was aware of the duplicity of his wife and others in his household that were worshiping God but at the same time kept idols. In fact, when he was getting ready to meet Esau later after he had left Laban, he says to his own household, Jacob said to them, here's what he says, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you." And so Jacob was aware of the duplicity in his own household. And yet he didn't do anything about it until he was at the point where he was going to face Esau. So I want to look at Jacob's life and see what it was that brought him from a nominal believer to a changed man. And first I want to look at the proclamation concerning Jacob. We're going to look at four events of his life, but this one is the proclamation concerning Jacob. In Genesis 25:22, the children struggled together within her when she was pregnant, and she said, "If this is thus, why is this happening to me?" And so she inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two people from with you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, but notice this, the older shall serve the younger." And so when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. So there's a huge distinction between the two of them in terms of physical attributes and what they did and how they lived. In Genesis 25:28, notice this line, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. In other words, Isaac was a little bit ruled by his stomach here. He loves his son Esau because Esau is a great hunter, brings back meat, cooks up wonderful food, and feeds his father. He's happy. But Rebekah loved Jacob because he was a quiet, gentle kind of guy, and so she loved Jacob. And this makes a good sermon, which we're not going to preach today, on parents having favorites. And you need to be careful about that, because we'll see that again next week when we look at the life of Joseph, when his father Jacob made him his favorite, gave him a special colt, and then his brothers all hated him. And so we'll look at that someday. In fact, Jacob followed his parents' footsteps when he did that, and he learned from his parents' favoritism, and we need to be careful. The point is, God, though, in his sovereignty, has said that the older shall serve the younger. Now, if God says something, you'd be confident that it's going to come true. However, you don't need to help God. God doesn't say, "I'm going to tell you what's going to happen," and then he says, "Oh, by the way, it won't happen unless you help me." No, God does not need our help, and he doesn't need anybody to do this. He's going to bring it about by himself. But Jacob and Rebekah think that God needs a little bit of help, and so they come up with a scheme. So we're going to look at the plotting of Jacob and Rebekah. Jacob probably knew the prophecy. His mother probably told it to him. After all, he was her favorite. Oh, Jacob, you know what God told me about you? You're going to rule your brother one day. And so Jacob knows it, and the mother knows it. And Jacob starts to scheme so that that prophecy comes true. The first thing that happens in Genesis 25 and 20, verse 29, once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of the red stew, for I'm exhausted. Therefore his name is called Edom. Now the word Edom means red. And so he's been nicknamed Red. And so Jacob said, sell me your birthright. And Esau said, I'm about to die. What use is a birthright to me? It's hard for me to imagine anybody hunting and coming home so weary and so tired and so exhausted that he thinks he's going to die if he doesn't get a bowl of stew. Though once I was hunting for deer, and I was out in the woods, and I finally got a shot at a deer. But when they found me, I was frozen in this position and couldn't move, and they had to escort me out of the woods. So I can understand a little bit about what happens to hunters because I was so cold I couldn't move. They tucked my hands under my armpits and escorted me out of the woods to get me to a place of warmth. So I can understand a little bit about what Esau is feeling, and he's feeling he's going to die. He says, I don't need a birthright if I'm going to die. So Jacob said, swear to me. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Again, Jacob knew of the prophecy made to his mother Rebekah, and he's just putting this into action according to his way. In Genesis 25:23, remember, the older shall serve the younger. And so Jacob feels, well, I'm on that road now. I'm in that path. What Jacob is doing is helping God, and God doesn't need his help. But Jacob is in this stage of self-dependent, not God-dependent. Later, his mother tries to help also. In Genesis 27, verse 1, when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. And he answered, here I am. And he said, behold, I am old. And he said, I do not know the day of my death. Now, he surely didn't, because he lived quite a number of years after that. But because of his dim eyes, and maybe he was sick, he thought he was going to die. And so he tells his son in chapter 27, 3, now, then take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare for me, notice this, delicious food. He's about to die, but he wants delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat and that my soul may bless you before I die. So Isaac seems to be trying to undo the prophecy. It's hard to believe that his wife had gotten the prophecy, Rebekah had gotten the prophecy, and it's hard to believe that she never told her husband that prophecy. And it seems to me that Isaac, in his love for his son, Esau is going to try and undo that prophecy by bringing the blessing to Esau. But now he doesn't realize this. In chapter 27, verse 5, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. And so when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. And he said, bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord, before I die. Now notice, therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Listen, there's sometimes to listen to mama, but here's one of them that he probably shouldn't have. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare for them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. And so he said, perhaps my father will feel me. See, Jacob's smart enough to know his father's going to figure that out. And I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. And his mother said this. It's an interesting statement. Let your curse be upon me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and bring them to me. So not only is Jacob a schemer, but his mother is one also. And they're going to see that the Lord's word gets fulfilled, not by the way of the Lord, but by doing their own scheming things. So what was the result? Interesting, she said, "Let your curse be upon me." The result was that Jacob ends up fleeing, we'll see that, and he ends up going to live with Laban. But the big result was, when he left, his mother thought he would come back in a very short time, but in reality, she never saw her son again. She died before he was able to return back to the land. And so what she thought would be a winning situation for her turned out to be a terrible loss. Genesis 27:41, now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which was his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Now, had Jacob done nothing, he would have been okay, because he said, "I'm not going to kill him until my father dies." His father lived many years longer. But Jacob had done this scheme, and now he's fleeing. In verse 42, "But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, 'Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice,'" that's the second time, "'arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while.'" Now you notice the mother figures Jacob's going to cool down, Esau's going to cool down and get over this problem fairly quick. "Stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away." And then she says, "When your brother's anger turns away and he forgets what you've done to him, then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" But she was. She was, because of the scheme that he did and she did, and she never saw Jacob again. And Jacob at this time is really what you call a superficial believer. You know, there's many believers who say, I believe in God, but they never can get their life on a solid plane with God. And this appears to be what happens in Jacob's life at the beginning of his life. He's never quite there. And so it says in Genesis 28, he left Beersheba, he went to Haran. And then the next verse, he came to a certain place and stayed there that night, because the sun had set, and taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in the place to sleep. And what happened? He dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring." And so God is making some promises to Jacob. He says, "Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Then he goes and says, "Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Now, that's a pretty wonderful promise by God. I think I would be jumping up and down about this time. But Jacob begins in chapter 28, verse 16. Jacob awoke and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place." And he said, "I didn't know it." But then he says he was afraid. And he said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." So he has a spiritual experience with God. And so early in the morning, Jacob takes the stone that he put under his head. He sets it on a pillar and pours oil on top of it. And he called on the name of the place, Bethel, meaning the name of the city was Luz. Bethel means house of God. He said, "I'm meeting God here." But let's look at his mindset again. Remember, Jacob is a conniver, and he thinks he has to bring God's will into being by his own plans and conniving. Notice in Genesis 28:20, "Then Jacob made a vow, saying," notice the word, "if God will be with me." What did God say? "I will be with you." But he says, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God." If and then. Jacob is still double-minded in his thinking about Jehovah. And he says, if and then. And then he's going to go even further with that. He says, and this stone which I've set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, if you do this, then this will happen. And of all you give me, I will give you a tenth. Now, God likes us to come to him with an unconditional heart. And it seems to me that Jacob is still a little bit on this side. This is what God said. On this side, this is what I'll need to do to see God's promise fulfilled. So we look at the proclamation concerning Jacob and the plotting of Jacob and Rebekah, and then the predicaments of Jacob. What happens as a result of all his plotting and planning? Well, first thing is Jacob flees to his uncle's house, and there he meets Rachel. He instantly falls in love with her. She's got beautiful eyes. It says she's a beautiful girl. So he makes a deal with Laban. And as crafty as Jacob is, he meets his match in Laban. And he begins to discover the fallacy of making your own plans and doing things your own ways and deceiving people. In Genesis 29:18, Jacob loved Rachel and he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter Rachel. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days. So this guy was in love, and because of the love he had for her. And then in verse 21, then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is complete. And so Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Now, I've often wondered how they pulled that off. I mean, they had no flashlights. That's all I can think. And she didn't say a word. Just, you know, and it must have been quite an evening. But he pulled it off. But in the evening, he takes his daughter, he brings her there, and he says, Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter, and Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, just imagine Jacob, the deceiver, waking up, realizing how badly he's been deceived. Behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? Jacob, the deceiver, is now deceived. But something's a little different. See, he deceived so that the older one wouldn't get the blessing. Now he's being deceived, and the older one is getting the blessing, and the younger one has been laid aside. And so it's come upon him. Why did you do this? And so Laban said to him, it's not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. You would have think Jacob would have known that, but didn't. And so he says, complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. So not only did he get the wrong woman, but he got another 7 years. And so Jacob the deceiver is now learning what it is to be deceived. In Genesis 29:28, Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Now, after those years, that's 14 years of serving Laban and living with Laban, who turned out to be a genuine deceiver, he's now ready to go home. In Genesis 30:25, as soon as Rachel had born Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I've served that I may go, for you know the service that I've given to you. But Laban said to him, if I found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages and I will give it to you. So Laban wants to keep him there because things are going pretty good. Jacob's doing good by him. So Jacob said to him, you yourself know that I've served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you've had little before I came and it's increased abundantly. He said, the Lord had blessed wherever I turned. And he says, now, what shall I do to provide for my own household? So he comes up with a plan. He said, what shall I give you? Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock. Now, Jacob has become an expert in livestock at this time, having pastured sheep and goats for 14 years, and he understands how things work. He said, let me pass through your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. In other words, any sheep that wasn't pure white, that'll be my wages. The others will be yours. And then he said, my honesty will answer for me later when you come back to, when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. And so he makes a deal with Laban. Laban says, good, good. What he doesn't know is Laban can deceive as well as he can. And so what does Laban do? And it seems like God is just teaching Jacob all the time. You're deceiving things, trying to make it work, but I'm the God who's in charge. And so what happens? Jacob makes this deal, and then in verse 35, but that day Laban removed the male goats. Before Jacob could even get back to the field, Laban sends out his men, and they remove the male goats that are striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, and everyone that had white on it, and they're taken. Every lamb that was black and put them in charge of his sons. In other words, he separated them so Jacob gets a pure white flock. And Jacob said, anything that's speckled will be mine. But Jacob starts out with a pure white flock. And Laban is thinking, well, every child that comes out of those animals, they'll be pure white. He'll have nothing and I'll get everything. And so Jacob again is been deceived by Laban. But Jacob comes up with a plan. Now, it's an interesting plan. In chapter 30, verse 37, Jacob takes fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white sticks in them and exposing the white of the sticks. And he set the sticks that he had placed in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Now listen, I graduated from an agricultural school, but I never figured this one out. I haven't quite figured out. It's just, that's what he did. I don't know why it worked or what made it work, but it worked. When the animals made it, Jacob separated the lambs, set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban, and he put his own droves apart and did not put them in Laban's flock. And whatever the stronger flock came, in other words, when the good animals came, the breeding, Jacob would lay sticks in the trough before the eyes of the flocks that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants, male servants, camels, and donkeys. Now what's happening? Well, Laban, who's been tricking Jacob, and Jacob now, who has outsmarted Laban, has now fallen in disfavor with his father-in-law, and he can feel the tension in the air, and now he wants to get back home. He's now been there 20 years, and he wants to get out of there and go back to his house. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was, and he said, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. Now Jacob notices how the father treats him, but never seems to repent about how he treated Esau and the other scheming that he does in his life. So he says, the father has cheated me 10 times, but God did not permit him to harm me. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, and all his possessions, and he's headed for the land of Canaan. But in chapter 31, verse 19, Laban had gone to shear his sheep and Rachel store her father's household goods. What happened? She's leaving, but she's stealing too. Now, how is this that the wife of Jacob is interested in false gods, and interested in idols? But that's what she does. And so she leaves, and he leaves. It says, Jacob tricked Laban the Arminian by not telling him he intended to flee. Now in those days they didn't have cell phones or fast communication, so it took a few days. It was actually 3 days before Laban caught on that Jacob had slipped away, and so he's traveling towards Canaan. But when it says, when it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen. Now what does that mean? He took all the strong fighting men of the house. He took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed closely after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban, and God said, now this is where God had made promises. God's able to keep them. Jacob doesn't have to scheme. God said to Laban in a dream by night, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. In other words, God had promised Jacob some things. They're going to come true. Whether Jacob does things right or wrong, these are the promises of God. And it says these in chapter 31, verse 38, when Laban confronts Jacob, Jacob says, "These 20 years I've been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by night or day." And then he says, "There I was." Now notice this. "Day by day heat consumed me, and cold by night." Now remember, how was Jacob described when he was a young man at home? He was a man of the house. He wasn't out taking care of flocks or hunting animals. He was a man of the house. He loved certain kinds of things. He certainly didn't love being in the cold and being in the heat. But that's what he got as a result of his scheming and trying to bring about God's will his way. "And these 20 years," he said, "I've been in your house. I've served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock." But notice Laban, he said of Laban, "You have changed my wages 10 times." What is God doing? He is getting Jacob's attention. "Jacob, stop your scheming. Stop your conniving. Trust in me. I have made promises to you. You don't have to do all this to see them come true." But when he does them, he pays the price of his foolishness of doing his own thing. And Jacob had been conniving all his life now. And now it has been returned unto him. And he is feeling the effects of his conniving. So we see the proclamation concerning Jacob, the plotting of Jacob and Rebekah, the predicament of Jacob. And now I want to look at the plea of Jacob. Something's about to happen to Jacob. He goes through a crisis. He's in a crisis. He's leaving. Laban's upset with him. He can't return there. They actually make a pact. If you come to harm me or I come to harm you. Yes, he can't go there. He has to go home. But when he's heading home, all of a sudden he's fearful. He's fearful of Esau because he remembers the threat that Esau made to him. And so he's afraid to return. He can't go backwards. He can't go forward. He's afraid. But in Genesis chapter 31, verse 3, "Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." Now, even though the Lord said that, Jacob is still very fearful, and he hasn't quite fully learned when the Lord says something, the Lord keeps his word. And so what does Jacob do? In Genesis 32, verse 3, "Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau's brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom." And he sends bribes. He sends all kinds of gifts with it. He wants to soften Esau because he wants to make sure that he will be received. But then he gets word in Genesis 32, 6, the messengers returned to Jacob saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you." And then they say this, "with 400 men. Now, by now, Jacob's a little disturbed about this thing. He's a little bit afraid. 400 men. Jacob then was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him, the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two camps. And Jacob now comes to the understanding it was not his scheming, but God's hand that protected him. He can't even deal with Esau, his brother, and he's afraid. And so he begins to cry out to God. He now realizes if it's not God, it's not going to happen. He now realizes it's God that gave his word. It's God that keeps his word. In Genesis 32, verse 9, Jacob prays to God, "O God of my father, Abraham, and God of my father, Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. I am not worthy." Now, all of a sudden, Jacob has an understanding of who he is. He realizes what he's done. He realizes the life he's lived. He said, "I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps." Then he says, "Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children." But then notice what has happened. He's not thinking of a scheme now. He has transferred his thinking to, if I'm going to be delivered, it has to be by the hand of God. So he says, "But you said, that's what he should have been saying all along. You said, but you said, I will surely do good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for a multitude. You made the promise, God. That's what God wanted to Jacob to understand all along. I have promised you. Why are you doing all this conniving? I promised you. You didn't have to do any of this. It was my word, and my word stands. So then something dramatically happens to Jacob. And he's got the camp, and they're ready to go, and they're heading towards meeting Esau. But he separates himself from the camp that night, and he sleeps by himself. And while he's sleeping, in Genesis 32:24, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestles with him, an angelic being. Some think it was the pre-incarnate Christ, and some people think it was an angel. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. What is he doing? Here is this divine being wrestling with Jacob. He didn't prevail because he didn't want to prevail. He wanted Jacob to understand his dependency. And then when Jacob wants to be let go, the man touches his hip and puts it out of joint. And then he said, Jacob said, let me go, for the day is broken. He said to Jacob, let me go, the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Now, Jacob has just had his hip torn out of socket. He's wrestling with this being. And then the being says to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob, supplanter, conniver, heel holder. And that's what he's saying. But then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Now the name Israel means he shall rule as God. Now what that means is God is now taking over the direction of Jacob's will. Jacob is now willing to surrender his will to God. He's willing to trust God despite what happens. He knows the promises that are made by God, and he now believes that God will do it. And so Jacob becomes Israel, which means he shall rule as God. And that is what God wants to do in all of us. He wants to get us to a point from being nominal Christians, being self-led Christians, being Christians with one foot in the world and one foot towards God, to the point where we say, no, I will honor God. He is my sovereign. I don't want God in one pocket and a bunch of miniature idols in another. I want God and God alone. And that's what happens to Jacob. And God, and Jacob turns from a self-directed individual to a spirit-directed individual. That's his metamorphosis. He is now understanding what the fullness is of serving the living God. And he's no longer going to be running his life his way, but he's going to be doing it God's way. And he surrenders to the will of God. So Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life was delivered. And so the sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. What has God taught him? He's taught him dependence. And for the rest of his life, Jacob is going to walk with a limp. And that limp will remind him all the time, my dependency is not on me. It's not my sufficiency. It's not my power. It's not all the things I can do. It's not how conniving I can be. But my sufficiency is of God. And that's what Jacob discovers. And the limp reminds him of that all the time. So it says in Genesis 32:32, therefore to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. And so Jacob has learned a lesson. Listen, someone put it this way, every choice you make has an end result, and we are the sum of all our choices. So in the end, I must face what I have chosen to become. You either choose to serve God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, or you're always double-minded. And Jacob was double-minded, until finally, all of a sudden he realizes, my hope is in the Lord. I have nowhere else to go. My hope is in the Lord. And that's when he has a radical change in his life, and he becomes Israel, and he becomes a man of God. And so later in life, when Joseph is now in Egypt, and we'll see that next week, and Joseph is in second command in Egypt, and he brings his father to Egypt, and his father is before Pharaoh sharing some tidbits of his life. Listen to his own confession about his own life. When he's talking to Pharaoh, Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." Did you notice what he said? Few and evil. What does he mean? He spent his whole life conniving, doing his own thing, living life his own way, and it was few and evil until the day when he wrestled with the angel and he finally understood it is God who is in control. It is God who we surrender our life to. And he realizes that he lost so much of life because he did it his way. And he ignored the obedience that it took and the trust that it took to be in secure in his heart about the promises of the living God. Listen, the self-directed life is never the satisfying life. It is always a life of double-mindedness. It's always a life of struggle. It's not until we surrender all that we understand what a satisfying life is all about. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to move from self-directed to spirit-directed, and where we can say with no doubt at all, the Lord is my God. I will put my trust in him. And I pray that's exactly what we've all done. The Lord is my God. I will put my trust in him. Let's pray together. Lord, we learn lessons from Jacob. He's a well-known character in the Bible, but we see so much conniving until finally, he comes on to understand the sovereign Lord has spoken. He need not be afraid. And I pray that we'll put all of our trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean under your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. May that be so for us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and God bless you.
Thank you for listening to our weekly sermon. Please like, share, and subscribe so you will be notified when the next sermon is uploaded. If you have any questions, would like a copy of the sermon notes, or would like to speak with someone directly, you can find our information on our website at cccmillville.org or in the podcast notes. Until next time, God bless.